Well, good morning again. I'm going to be talking just for a second about superheroes. And I guess it's only appropriate since I was changed. I didn't go into a phone booth, though, and I can't fly. Although that would be cool, wouldn't it? Have you ever thought about which superhero you'd be most would like to be? Have you ever thought about superheroes? I don't know if you got into comics when you grew up. I really didn't. But I did think superheroes were cool. And enjoyed watching, the cartoons and stuff on superheroes. I was thinking about various superheroes this morning. We're going to be talking a little bit about this idea of a kind of a superhero way of thinking of believers. But in thinking of that, I went online and I went to Marvel's website, Marvel.com, you know, Marvel comic books and stuff. And I thought I would do a little bit of research on some superheroes. You know what I discovered? There's like hundreds of them. I mean, there's like, I don't know, it's like the web page for the list is broken out by letters across. So you click on, you know, A through Z, and you can click on it, and there's like, I don't know, like 50 for each letter. It's just amazing. I had no idea there were so many superheroes. And then you click on them, and they give you a picture, and they give you a description of, you know, what kind of powers they have. Like one dude, you know, he could like absorb energy from stuff. So if he like touch something, whatever properties it has, it like becomes a part of him. So like if he touches a hammer, his hand becomes like a hammer. And I don't know. I guess that'd be cool. But it just goes on and on and on. There are just, I don't know. I guess some of you are probably thinking, Kelly, you've been living under a rock. You didn't know that there were all these superheroes. Others of you are going, like me, you're just incredulous. You're going, I had no idea there were so many. Well, there are. But, you know, we tend to do the same thing with our biblical characters, don't we? We tend to read the Bible, and we tend to think of the people in the Bible, the stories of these great people of faith. We can go back to, you know, Abraham and Noah and, you know, Moses and Joseph and on and on we go. And we tend to kind of elevate these people up as like Christian superheroes, super believers. And what that does is it actually leads us to a place where we kind of feel like, that's wonderful for that person. What amazing faith that person had, but I can't relate. What amazing life that person lived, but you know what, that's not me, and I'm not a super Christian, right? I don't have superhero powers. Well, over the next few weeks, next week we're going to be excited to have our children's Christmas program, and so we'll take a break to do that. But this week, and then next week, and the third week, we're actually going to be doing three portraits. This morning we're going to be doing a portrait of Joseph, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but we do know, and when I say Joseph, I mean Jesus' adoptive father. We don't know a lot about him, but we know enough to be able to get a portrait from him. And then, not next Sunday, but the following, we'll take a look at Mary. And we'll look at a snapshot of Mary. And then on Christmas morning, we have our Christmas. Christmas is on Sunday this year. And so we're having our Christmas service. It'll be at our normal time. It'll only be an hour long, from 10 to 11. But we'll take a quick look at a snapshot of Jesus. But we'll look at it from a different perspective. You know, one of the things John was talking about, if you look at this picture up here, kind of our bulletin, what does that imagery up there kind of convey to you? Doesn't it, this very ethereal, kind of unreal environment in which Jesus is born and everything is just wonderful in this? Well, that's wonderful for a bulletin, and that's wonderful for kind of a presentation, you know, a PowerPoint presentation slide, but that's not reality. That's not reality. We'll talk more about that. But Joseph and Mary and Jesus were common people. Now, Jesus was a common man born into a common circumstance with an uncommon nature. We'll talk more about that then, but he was born into a common reality. And so what we want to look at this morning is a portrait of common Christianity. And as we look at Joseph, I hope what we can see is that Joseph ought to be no different than you and me. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And if you will follow along while I read verses 18 through 25, We will read together, pray, and then jump in. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning and acknowledge that we need you. Lord, we share in the same common humanity as the characters in this narrative, as Joseph and Mary, and even as Jesus. We share in that common humanity with him. But Lord, unlike Jesus, we're sinners. And that sinfulness clouds our understanding and darkens our minds. And Lord, we confess this morning that we need you to illuminate us. We need your truth to come to light in us. Lord, we can't muster that on our own. We need you to do that. And we beseech you this morning, we pray you, Lord, will you open up our eyes and our hearts to see you for who you are, understand the glory of Christ, and understand that the Christianity, the life that you've given us, is one that you have given and that you empower us for. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our idea, main idea this morning. The portrait given of Joseph is a vivid illustration of what should mark our Christianity. It's a vivid illustration. Joseph's story is really a story of a common man with what should be a common faith. Now we might say, Kelly, Joseph wasn't a Christian. And we're going to talk more about the content of his faith as we move forward. He was pre-crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. But his hope was in nothing less than what your hope ought to be in. And as we see, as we look at this scripture, we'll see that. And as one who shares in that common hope, that common belief, how we live then, what should mark our lives should be really the same. So Joseph is not a super believer. Joseph is a common, ordinary person with a kind of faith that should mark every believer, that should mark you and that should mark me. So as we take this apart, let's look at a portrait of Christian character as we look at Joseph. Let's look at his character and see how that's a portrait of Christian character. We see in Matthew 1:19, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. This description of Joseph's character is given to us for good intention. And it plays not only here, but later in Matthew, I think, and we don't have time to talk about that. But it's a description of the character of Joseph. He was a righteous man. But we need to understand what was meant by that. Because the scriptures clearly say that our righteousness is like filthy rags, that there are none who are righteous, no, not even one, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. So what is it here that he's talking about when he says he was a righteous man? We're going to unpack this together, but just as we come into this, we need to understand that that word righteous can also be translated as just. In the Old Testament, you have many, many places in which there is this togetherness of the idea of righteousness and justice. In fact, in Psalm 89, we're told that the foundations of God's throne are righteousness and justice. And throughout the Old Testament, you have these pictures of righteousness and justice. But in the New Testament, Those two ideas come together in one word, this word. And so sometimes that word gets translated as righteous. Sometimes it gets translated as just. But it has a blending together of a way of life that is oriented toward God. And it bears out a desire to serve Him. And wrapped up in that is justice. And we see Joseph practicing justice in this very story, in this very narrative, in the way that he actually responds to the law and in the way that he treats Mary. So he is a righteous man. Now, this righteousness is not a salvific righteousness. In other words, it's not going to earn him a place in heaven. It's his faith that leads to that salvation for Joseph, but it's also that faith in the God of promise who actually brings about this righteousness in Joseph and makes him capable of believing and following and serving as he does. So we're looking at a portrait of the Christian character. And in this, first, we need to look at this. Joseph loved the law. Joseph loved the law. And you say, well, Kelly, where do you see that in this passage? In Matthew 19 and then the very first part of 20, we read this. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this. Now, that word considered there is a word of intense deliberation. Very thoughtfulness. So you get the impression in this narrative that Joseph heard about the circumstances with Mary. We'll talk a little bit more about what he was expected to believe in all of this. But he heard this story, and he didn't just rashly make a decision. He contemplated and deliberated over it. Joseph's deliberation indicated that his heart was deeply affected by the law. And if you look at what he is deliberating in, and if you understand where Matthew is coming from, Matthew is writing to a Jewish people who would have understood the law. They would have understood what the Old Testament had to say about a circumstance like this. And what he was deliberating about is, what does the law have to say about this situation I find myself in right now? And what decision will I make as a result of the law? But why does he deliberate? Why does he take time to wrestle this through? Because he loves the law. And I'm reminded of Psalm 1. Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. I think that when we're told here that Joseph is a righteous man and that he contemplated these things, that he was practicing Psalm 1. He was delighting in the law. And you know what? This should mark every believer. This isn't a characteristic of super Christianity. This isn't a characteristic of a super believer. This is the characteristic of any believer. You and I, as we grow in an understanding of who Christ is and what God did, we grow in a love for His Word. We grow in a love for the law. We grow in a love for how it demonstrates and reveals to us who God is. And we seek to follow as a result. So Joseph loved the law, but Joseph also understood the heart of the law. Joseph didn't just see the law as a sterile set of rules. Matthew 1:19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, why do I say that this demonstrates he understood the heart of the law? Well, because let's go back to the law and look at it real quickly. First of all, Joseph did not see the law as a sterile set of regulations, but as that which involved mercy and love. He wasn't meditating on the law simply as a set of things to do and not to do. He wasn't meditating on it and saying, well, this is what the law says ought to be done in this circumstance, and so that's our duty to do this. Instead, he was wanting to get underneath the law and understand the heart of it. What is it that God intended? Listen, we could spend a great deal of time talking about the purpose of the law, but one grand purpose of the law is to demonstrate to us what it would be like, what it would look like for us to be like God. The law is given to us as an illustration to say, if you want to be like God, here's what you would do. By the way, in that sense, the law is not possible to be kept. You can't keep it. The law is overwhelming in that sense, and especially when you get into the heart of it. But that's what Joseph was seeking to do. He was seeking to understand, Lord, what is the right thing to do? What is the just thing to do? But what is also the merciful thing to do? And knowing that those two things are never separated from one another. How do we see this in the Old Testament? Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know from the New Testament that that last statement is part of the summary of the law. Jesus says the summary of the law is love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the law is summed up in those two commands. But look at the first part of that verse. You shall not take vengeance. Boy, if anybody had reason to take vengeance, if anybody had reason to bear a grudge, it would be Joseph. If you think about what Joseph was faced with in this moment and what he was expected to believe, again, we're going to come and talk more about this in a minute. But Joseph is not just simply wanting to bring about retribution and punishment. He doesn't see the law that way. He sees the law wrapped up in a giving of mercy and of love. Jesus, in his discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he does something very similar. He draws from that Leviticus passage when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things that you should have done without neglecting the others." So they were caught up in the details of the law. We got to do this. We got to tithe right down to the very smallest seed of our produce, but they were forgetting these grander issues of justice and of mercy and of faithfulness. While they aren't to neglect the one, they ought to know that those two things are never inseparable from one another. And Joseph understood this as he applied the law to his circumstance, because that's precisely what he does. He applies the law to his circumstance with Mary. We'll come back to that. So we see that this character of a Christian is one that loves the law, one that understands the heart of the law, and then we see that Joseph resolved to uphold the law. Joseph resolved in his heart to do it. And we see that here. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now that word planned denotes a determination of will and indicates resolve. That same word plan is often the word that is used of God having planned the world, of God having planned his works. He resolved to do it. And so in this deliberation of Joseph, he's weighing the law out. He's getting to the heart of the law. But in the end, he resolves in his heart to do the law, to actually follow it. And he planned to carry out what he had determined in his heart. His character was such that he was resolved to uphold the law. We see that in this. So he planned to send her away. Now that idea to send her away meant to divorce her. Joseph resolved to do this in obedience to the law. And you might say, well, Kelly, they weren't married yet, so why is this concept of divorce used? Well, you need to understand that unlike our culture of engagement, the culture of betrothal was a covenant commitment of a man and a woman that in the eyes of the community made them husband and wife, although they had not yet consummated the marriage. And by the way, I think that concept of betrothal is such a gospel picture because it illustrates in some ways the church in its relationship to Christ. We are betrothed to him. He is our husband. He is longing and waiting for us. But just as in a Jewish marriage, when the bridegroom would go on the wedding day and he would come and take the woman, have the ceremony, and then bring her into his house and consummate that that marriage. There is coming a day when Christ will come and he will take us from our location and take us to his house so that we can celebrate with him forevermore. This picture of betrothal is one of covenant commitment. And therefore, by law, if a husband or a man and a woman were betrothed, number one, they would be referred to as husband and wife, as we see here. And secondly, in order to end that relationship, there would need to be a divorce. But the Old Testament, when you look back at how a woman would be treated in this circumstance, you need to understand here for just a moment how the community and Joseph perceived Mary at this point. Mary was pregnant. She hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And the Old Testament is clear that when a virgin who is betrothed to a man is found to have committed adultery, then the full force of the law would come down upon her to the extent of even having her stoned. That would certainly involve this separation, this sending her away. So Joseph is looking at the law and is saying, what do I need to do here? I need to obey and resolve to follow through. And even though he obviously loved her, he didn't want to disgrace her in public, he cared about her, he wanted to uphold the law and follow through with what the law said with respect to how he should treat her. But do you notice that he wanted to do it secretly? He planned to send her away secretly. And his resolve to do this secretly shows mercy and a rejection of the impulse to take vengeance. Joseph could have said in his heart, I want to get this. I can't believe she did this to me. I want to bring her out and parade her in front of everybody and show everybody who she is. He had the right to do that. But that's not the heart of the law. He resolved to obey the law. To obey the law is not to show vengeance. It's to reject that impulse. Listen, in your character, as you think about the way you live your life, do you love the law? Or are you striving to understand the heart of what God's Word says? Are you striving to get down to the depths of how this plays itself out? And then when you have come to understand it, do you resolve yourself to obey? That's the character of Christianity. That was Joseph's character, but it's not an uncommon character. That should mark every one of us as followers of Christ. So we've talked about this portrait of his character. Now let's talk quickly about a portrait of Christian faith. Let's look at Joseph's faith. We see here, first of all, when we'll look at the content of Joseph's faith, what is it that he actually believed? Well, first of all, let's ask this question. What is it actually that Joseph was asked to believe? We know that Joseph has this dialogue he has a monologue, I should say. He hears a monologue from this angel. The angel tells him, what is it exactly this angel is asking him to believe? Well, in 1:20 we say, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Stop. We can read that passage out of familiarity over and over again and not stop and ask ourselves, what is it exactly that the angel is asking Joseph to believe? This woman that you're betrothed to is pregnant. I know that. And you know how every other pregnancy in the history of humanity has taken place. But I'm asking you to believe that this one pregnancy of this one woman right now was not that. This pregnancy, this was because the Holy Spirit conceived a child in her. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard to believe. Joseph was asked to believe that which appeared to be counterfactual. Say, it doesn't work that way. You're asking me to believe something that flies in the face of all the facts? Man, what degree of faith would it take for Joseph to accept that and believe that? Listen, I think that this speaks to you and me today. Because there are many things in our world right now where the world is saying to us, that's really, you believe that? That is so counterfactual. That is so against science. It is so against psychology. It is so against whatever. Are you and I willing to come to the Word of God, to hear the very Lord Himself speaking to us from His Word, and when we have properly understood it, to say, I'm going to believe, even when it's counterfactual, even when it flies in the face of what I might think I know to be true? That's what Joseph was asked to believe. And you know what? I don't believe you and I as common Christians, we're not asked to believe anything differently. Let me use just one key example. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that God raised Him from the dead. You believe He raised Him from the dead. When has anyone ever, in your experience, been raised from the dead? Do you know of any circumstances or any scientific proof whatsoever about resurrection from the dead? The world would look at that and they'd say, you got to be kidding me. You actually believe that? Yeah, I do. In fact, I'd believe that to the extent to say that if that's not true, then my whole life is wasted. There's no hope at all if that's not true. Matthew 1:21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It is he who will save his people from their sins. So the angel is asking to believe that Mary has this baby of this miraculous conception. But now he's saying, not only that, but this baby will be the Messiah that you have been longing for. Joseph, I think it's clear from the very little bit that we've gotten about Joseph, I think it's clear that he understood the law. That he was a person who was, he was righteous, so he would have been studying. He would have had a conception about a Messiah who would come. And what the angel is telling to him is saying, this child that Mary is going to care, it's him. That's the one. He's the Savior of the world, and it will be he who saves their people from their sins. Joseph was asked to place his faith in the promise of the gospel. The content of his faith was faith in the gospel. The gospel being the good news that God would send a Redeemer into the world, that He would send a Redeemer to purchase back His people and forgive them of their sins and make a way back into His presence. Joseph was asked to believe that message. Now, is that an uncommon message? Is that a belief that Joseph was asked to have that is super believer? Or is that a belief that Joseph was asked to have that every believer ought to hold with firm conviction? This is common faith. This isn't superhuman, super religious faith. This is common faith that Jesus came as the one who would save you and me from our sin. What's the content of your faith? What is it that you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He pre-existed His earthly existence, that He is the eternal God who incarnated and came into this world, who suffered and who died to pay the penalty for your sin, and who was raised again to life in order to intercede for you at the right hand of the Father on your behalf? Is that what you believe? That's the only way that we will ever be able to come into the presence of God, is if we hold to a conviction that that's who Jesus is. And not just here in our minds, but in our heart, convicted in believing, I know that to be true in my heart. So what was the content of his faith? But then what was the proof of Joseph's faith? We look at this portrait of Christian faith. We see proof of it. Well, Joseph arose and did. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And we're going to look, let's look at this more closely. He arose and he did. What did he do? He took her as his wife. Contra everything that the world would be saying to him, And why could he lawfully take her as his wife? You remember that he was lawfully going to divorce her, but now he's going to lawfully take her. Why? Well, because he came to believe that she had not violated the law, that she had not had an adulterous relationship, but that this was, in fact, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that Mary was innocent. And therefore, he didn't need to exact the law and still maintain his righteousness. So he took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. He respected this child so much that he set aside his conjugal rights as a husband so that there would be no question whatsoever of who this child is, who this child belonged to. Now, by the way, we don't have time to go into this. This is totally aside and free of charge this morning. It says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And I think the clear understanding of that passage is that once Jesus had been born and they had gone through the rituals of cleansing and purification, that they had a normal marriage. Okay? Because I know that there are many traditions out there that believe that Joseph kept Mary a virgin forever. I think on just the face of this, we can see that that's not the case. And we also see, I think, that Joseph and Mary had other children, not the least of which was James. And so that's an aside. Let's move on. He called his name Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he believed. It was a proof of his faith. He heard the angel, and then he did what the angel said. He called his name Jesus. You think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Listen, naming a child in this culture was significant. It was a wildly important thing. It had grant, and it often had to do with their heritage and their family. And so there were reasons to name a child in a particular way. And what Joseph was asked to do was to set all of that aside, all of the thoughts he might have had about why he would name his child this way or that, and say, you'll name him this. You'll name him Jesus. And why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning God who saves. And in a proof of his faith, he did it. He named him. Joseph's actions were proof of what he actually believed. What evidence could be brought against you to prove that you believe the word of the Lord? I'm sure most of us say, maybe even all of us, I don't know. We say, yeah, I believe the word. I believe it. And I want to ask you this morning, if you were called up on charges of being a Christian, you were brought before a tribunal and there was a jury of 12 of your peers, what evidence would be brought? I don't think the court, if they're going to abide by the law, is going to just simply go off of what you say. The jury is going to want to see evidence to suggest that you actually believe what you say. What evidence can you muster that would suggest that you believe what Jesus says? Now, I don't want to leave you here with the idea that in response to this question that now what you need to do is you need to take a step back and kind of grit your teeth and bear down and say, okay, Lord, I need to obey you and I need to go and develop some evidence. That's not the gospel of grace. We are called to obedience. And to a certain degree, you and I are going to be judged by our works. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of Christ who changes us, who enables us. The Christian life is a life that says, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. But I believe that you enabled me to go and now do what you've called me to do. And the heart of the law is love. And so what ought to motivate us is not just gritting our teeth and going and obeying, but loving the God of our salvation. And saying, Lord, I know what you did for me, and I could never repay it. And I want so much to serve you. I want so much to obey you because I love you. And the only way you'll come to that type of love is if you meditate upon the character of God and upon the character of Christ. And if you allow stories like Joseph's and Mary's and others not to elevate Joseph, not to elevate Mary, but to elevate Jesus and to strike in your heart affection and love for him. Lastly, let's talk about a portrait of Christian sacrifice. Joseph sacrificed his reputation. Under the circumstances, taking Mary as his wife would have suggested his own guilt to the community. Do you see that? By taking Mary as his wife, I mean, listen, do you suppose that Mary and Joseph went around the community and said, no, we really didn't have a relationship here. It was born of the Holy Spirit. How would the community react to that? Let's be honest. The community is going to go, not only were you adulterous, you're insane. Right? You're just a little off. This destroyed Joseph's reputation. If Joseph ever had any aspirations of being an elder at the gate, ever any aspirations of being a leader in the community, this removed it all. Because no one in that community would believe Joseph to have been innocent. Joseph sacrificed his reputation in faith. Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation in obedience to Christ? Listen, we can look at Joseph's story and we can see how Joseph sacrificed that. But you know, that's not ultimately the motivator for us to sacrifice our own reputation. You know what the motivator is? The fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed his reputation for your sake. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, who is the Word, as we read, as we recited earlier, is the very Word of God that spoke creation into existence. This pure one, this holy one, was blasphemed and crucified as a blasphemer. His reputation, the Bible tells us, was made nothing. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loves me. That's what should motivate our willingness to sacrifice our own reputation for him. Say, Lord, you did that for me? I'm willing to do that for you. And by the way, this is how we preach the gospel to ourselves. When we're struggling with something like this, we come back to the gospel and say, Lord, remind me again of how you gave up your reputation for me so that I can gain strength and fervor to give up my reputation for you. So Joseph sacrificed his reputation, but really Joseph sacrificed his life. And we could think through many of the circumstances that would indicate that Joseph gave up his life. But listen, Joseph's obedience radically reshaped the contours of his life that he had planned. Joseph didn't plan this. Joseph probably had. He was a deliberative man, apparently, and he probably had it all worked out in his mind how his life ought to go. And this all happens, and it completely and radically reshapes the whole contours of his life. Just one example of this, we see in Matthew 2:13, we read, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'" Did Joseph ever sit down in his previous life and plan out a trip of fleeing to Egypt to save his life and the life of his child? I bet he didn't mark that one out. And there are probably many, many other examples that we don't know of from the life of Joseph where he ran up against a significant reshaping of his life. He laid down his life for Jesus because he knew that this child would come and pay the penalty of his sins. Now, he may not have known how he was going to do that, but we know. We can look back and we can say, because Jesus came and laid down his life for you and for me. Are you willing to have your hopes and dreams radically reshaped by Christ? Are you willing to allow Jesus to completely redirect where you're going? Or are you so set in how you have ordered out your future that you're unwilling to lay it down and surrender and say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what you're going to do with me. I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know whether you're going to use me at all. But I give it to you. This is what marks common Christianity. Joseph isn't laying his life down because he's some superhero. He's laying his life down because he has an authentic faith. And it's an authentic faith that should mark every Christian. Joseph's story is not about a super believer, but about a common man with a simple faith that should be common among all believers. Does this story of Joseph, does it mark your faith? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of grace that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Joseph and for the truth that it proclaims. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and gracious, and Lord, that we can be willing to lay down our lives for you because we know, Lord, that you're good and that it will be for our good, but more importantly, for your glory. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Help us to learn who you are and, Lord, allow the truth of who you are to so deeply engage us, so deeply affect us, that it does radically change everything about us. Lord, we know that only you can bring about that kind of change. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.